Today is the 19th day of June. Welcome to the Daily Audio Bible. I am Brian. Welcome back around the global campfire. It's great, and I am grateful to be here with you today. Hopefully we all come in here with that posture, kind of open hands, gratefulness in our hearts, open to what the scriptures are saying and what they bring up inside of us, whatever that might be, as we take the next step forward. I mean, we're taking steps forward every day, and so everything does get brought up inside of us in the course of a year. Many things, many times, because they're necessary. That's how transformation kind of happens. That's how repentance happens. We first change our mind, and then we change our ways. And we practice that until it's second nature. And that is kind of how all change works. But that is how spiritual transformation happens as well. So I am glad, grateful, deeply humbled to be around the global campfire with you today. Our next step forward leads us back to where we left off, and that is in the book of 1 Kings. And this is kind of the point in the Bible where we're tracking two kingdoms. And not all the kings like are born and die on the same day. So it's all these overlaps and different kings. Most of these kings do what is evil in the sight of the Lord and lead the people further into a betrayal of God and breaking of the covenant. And once in a while, there's a good king who is a reformist and leads the people back. But keeping track of who's who, we just have to remember there's two kingdoms, the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah. And then once in a while, we hear of the kings in the nearby nations. So it's a lot to keep up with. But let's keep up with it. 1 Kings chapters 20 and 21 today. King Ben-Hadad of Aram gathered together his whole army. With him were 32 kings along with their horses and chariots. He went to blockade Samaria and fight against it. He sent messengers into the city to King Ahab of Israel. They told Ahab, "This is what Ben-Hadad says. Your silver and gold are mine. Your beloved wives and children are mine." The king of Israel answered, "As you say, your majesty, I and everything I have are yours." But Ben-Hadad sent messengers back to Ahab. They said, "Ben-Hadad has sent this message to you. Your silver, gold, wives, and children are mine. Give them to me. At this time tomorrow, I'm going to send my servants to search your palace and your servants' houses. They will take anything that you consider valuable." Then the king of Israel called for all the leaders of the country. He said, "You can see how this man is looking for trouble. When he sent for my wives, children, silver, and gold, I didn't refuse him." All the leaders and all the people told him, "Don't listen to him. Don't agree to his demands." Ahab told Ben-Hadad's messengers, "Tell his majesty, I did everything your messengers told me the first time, but I can't do this." The messengers left to take back his answer. Then Ben-Hadad sent Ahab the following message: "May the gods strike me dead if there will be enough dust left from Samaria to give a handful to each soldier who follows me." The king of Israel answered, "The saying goes, don't brag about a victory before you have even dressed for battle." Ben-Hadad heard this as he and his allies were drinking in their tents. He told his officers to get ready, so they got ready to attack the city. Then a prophet came to King Ahab of Israel and said, "This is what the Lord says. Have you seen this large army? I will hand it over to you today. Then you will know that I am the Lord." Ahab asked, "How will this be done?" The prophet answered, "This is what the Lord says. By using the young officers of the district governors." "Who will start the battle?" Ahab asked. "You will," the prophet answered. Ahab counted the young officers of the district governors. There were 232. After counting them, he counted all the Israelite soldiers. There were 7,000. They attacked at noon when Ben-Hadad was in his tent getting drunk with the 32 kings who were his allies. The young officers of the district governors went out first. Ben-Hadad had sent men to watch the city. They informed him that some men had come out of Samaria. He said, "Take them alive, whether they have come out to make peace or to fight." The young officers of the district governors led an attack, and the troops followed them. Each officer killed his opponent. The Arameans fled, and Israel pursued them. King Ben-Hadad of Aram escaped on a horse with the cavalry. The king of Israel went out and destroyed the horses and chariots and decisively defeated the Arameans. And the prophet came to the king of Israel and said, "Reinforce your army. Consider what you have to do. When spring comes, the king of Aram will attack again." Meanwhile, the officers of King Ben-Hadad of Aram told him, "Their God is a God of the hills. That is why they were stronger than we were. However, if we fight them on the plain, we will be stronger than they are. This is what we must do. Remove all of the kings from their positions and substitute governors for them. Recruit an army with as many horses and chariots as the one which was defeated. Then if we fight them on the plain, we will be stronger than they are." He took their advice and followed it. Spring came, and Ben-Hadad organized the Aramean army and went to Aphek to fight Israel. When the Israelite troops had been organized and given provisions, they went to meet the enemy. The Israelites, while camped opposite the Arameans, who filled the country, seemed like two newborn goats. The man of God came again. He said to the king of Israel, "This is what the Lord says. Because the Arameans said that the Lord is a God of the hills, but not a God of the valleys, I will hand over their entire army to you. Then you will know that I am the Lord." They camped facing one another for 7 days, and on the seventh day the battle started. The Israelites killed 100,000 Aramean foot soldiers in 1 day. The survivors fled to Aphek, the city where the wall fell on 27,000 of them. Ben-Hadad had also fled. He came to the city and hid in an inner room. His officers told him, "We have heard that the kings of Israel are merciful. Allow us to dress in sackcloth, put ropes around our necks, and go to the king of Israel. Maybe he'll let you live." So they dressed in sackcloth and put ropes around their necks. They went to the king of Israel and said, "Your servant Ben-Hadad says, 'Please let me live.'" Ahab asked, "He's still alive? He's my brother." The men, watching for a good sign, were quick to take him at his word. "Ben-Hadad is your brother," they said. Ahab said, "Bring him here." When Ben-Hadad arrived, Ahab had him come up on the chariot with him. Ben-Hadad told him, "I will give back the towns my father took from your father. You may set up trading centers in Damascus as my father did in Samaria." Ahab said, "If you will put this into a treaty, I will let you go." So Ahab made a treaty with Ben-Hadad and let him go. A disciple of the prophets spoke to a friend as the Lord's word had told him. The disciple said, "Punch me." But the man refused to punch him. the disciple said, "Since you didn't obey the Lord, a lion will kill you when you leave me." When the friend left, a lion found him and killed him. Then the disciple found another man. He said, "Punch me." The man punched him hard and wounded him. Then the prophet, disguised with a bandage over his eyes, waited for the king by the road. When the king passed by, the disciple called to him, "I went to fight in the battle. A man turned around and brought a prisoner to me. He said, 'Guard this prisoner. If he gets away, you will pay for his life with your own life or be fined 75 pounds of silver.' But while I was busy doing other things, he got away." The king of Israel told him, "That's your own penalty. You have determined it yourself." Then he quickly took the bandage off his eyes. The king of Israel recognized him as one of the prophets. The prophet told him, "This is what the Lord says. You let the man go. He was claimed by God and should have been killed. For that reason, your life will be taken in place of his life, and your people in place of his people." Resentful and upset, the king of Israel went home to Samaria. This is what happened next. Naboth from Jezreel had a vineyard in Jezreel next to the palace of King Ahab of Samaria. Ahab told Naboth, "Give me your vineyard. It will become my vegetable garden because it is near my house. I will give you a better vineyard for it. Or if you prefer, I will pay you a fair price for it." Naboth told Ahab, "The Lord has forbidden me to give you what I inherited from my ancestors." Resentful and upset, Ahab went home because of what Naboth from Jezreel had told him. Naboth had said, "I will not give you what I inherited from my ancestors." So Ahab lay on the couch, turned his face from everyone, and refused to eat. His wife Jezebel came to him and asked, "Why are you so resentful of everything? Why don't you eat?" He told her, "I talked to Naboth from Jezreel. I said to him, 'Sell me your vineyard, or if you like, I'll give you another vineyard for it.' But he said, 'I won't give you my vineyard.'" His wife Jezebel said to him, "Aren't you the king of Israel? Get up, eat, and cheer up. I'll give you the vineyard belonging to Naboth from Jezreel." So Jezebel wrote letters, signed them with Ahab's name, and sealed them with his seal. She sent them to the respected leaders and nobles living in Naboth's city. In these letters, she wrote, "Announce a fast, seat Naboth as leader of the people. Have two good-for-nothing men sit opposite him and accuse him of cursing God and the king. Then stone him to death outside the city." The men in Naboth's city, the respected leaders and nobles who lived there, did what Jezebel asked them to do. They did just as she had written in the letters she sent. They announced a fast and had Naboth seated as the leader of the people. The two good-for-nothing men came in and sat opposite him. In front of the people, these men accused Naboth of cursing God and the king. So the people stoned him to death outside the city. Then the leader sent this message to Jezebel: "Naboth has been stoned to death." Jezebel received the message and said to Ahab, "Get up. Confiscate the vineyard which Naboth from Jezreel refused to sell you. He's dead now." When he heard about Naboth's death, Ahab went to confiscate the vineyard. Then the Lord spoke his word to Elijah from Tishbe. "Go, meet King Ahab of Israel who lives in Samaria. He went to confiscate Naboth's vineyard. Tell him this is what the Lord asks. Have you murdered someone just to confiscate a vineyard? Then tell him this is what the Lord says. At the place where the dogs licked up Naboth's blood, the dogs will lick up your blood." Ahab asked Elijah, "So you've found me, my enemy?" Elijah answered, "I found you, because you sold yourself to do what the Lord considers evil. So I am going to bring evil on you. I will destroy your descendants. I will destroy every male in Ahab's house, whether slave or freeman in Israel. I will make your family like the family of Jeroboam, Nebat's son, and like the house of Baasha, son of Ahijah, because you made me furious. You led Israel to sin. Then the Lord also spoke through Elijah about Jezebel. The dogs will eat Jezebel inside the walls of Jezreel. If anyone from Ahab's house dies in the city, dogs will eat him. If anyone dies in the country, birds will eat him. There was no one else like Ahab. At the urging of his wife, he sold himself to do what the Lord considered evil. He did many disgusting things as a result of worshiping idols, as the Amorites had done. The Lord confiscated their land for Israel. When Ahab heard these things, he tore his clothes in distress and dressed in sackcloth. He fasted, lay in sackcloth, and walked around depressed. Then the Lord spoke his word to Elijah from Tishbe. Do you see how Ahab is humbling himself in my presence? Because he's humbling himself in my presence, I will not let any evil happen to his family while he is alive. I will bring evil on it during his son's lifetime. Acts 12:24 through 13:15. But God's word continued to spread and win many followers. After Barnabas and Saul delivered the contribution to the leaders in Jerusalem, they returned to Antioch from Jerusalem. They brought John Mark with them. Barnabas, Simeon, called the Black, Lucius from Cyrene, Manaen, a close friend of Herod since childhood, and Saul were prophets and teachers in the church in Antioch. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set Barnabas and Saul apart for me. I want them to do the work for which I called them." After fasting and praying, Simeon, Lucius, and Manaen placed their hands on Barnabas and Saul and released them from their work in Antioch. After Barnabas and Saul were sent by the Holy Spirit, they went to the city of Seleucia, and from there sailed to the island of Cyprus. Arriving in the city of Salamis, they began to spread God's word in the synagogues. John Mark had gone along to help them. They went through the whole island as far as the city of Paphos. In Paphos, they met a Jewish man named Bar-Jesus. He was an astrologer who claimed to be a prophet. He was associated with an intelligent man, Sergius Paulus, who was the governor of the island. The governor sent for Barnabas and Saul because he wanted to hear God's word. Elymas, whose name means astrologer, opposed them and tried to distort the meaning of the faith so that the governor wouldn't believe. But Saul, also known as Paul, was filled with the Holy Spirit. He stared at Elymas and said, "You are full of dirty tricks and schemes, you son of the devil. You hate everything that has God's approval. Quit trying to distort the truth about the way the Lord wants people to live. The Lord is against you now. For a while you will be blind, unable to see the light of day." Suddenly, Elymas couldn't see a thing. He tried to find people to lead him. When the governor saw what had happened, he believed. The Lord's teachings amazed him. Paul and his men took a ship from Paphos and arrived in Perga, a city in Pamphylia. John Mark deserted them there and went back to Jerusalem. Paul and Barnabas left Perga and arrived in Antioch, a city near Pisidia. On the day of rest, a holy day, they went into the synagogue and sat down. After reading from Moses' teachings and the prophets, the synagogue leaders sent a message to Paul and Barnabas, The message said, "Brothers, if you have any words of encouragement for the people, feel free to speak." Psalm 137. By the rivers of Babylon, we sat down and cried as we remembered Zion. We hung our lyres on willow trees. It was there that those who had captured us demanded that we sing. Those who guarded us wanted us to entertain them. They said, "Sing a song from Zion for us." How could we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? If I forget you, Jerusalem, let my right hand forget how to play the lyre. Let my tongue stick to the roof of my mouth. If I don't remember you, if I don't consider Jerusalem my highest joy. O Lord, remember the people of Edom. Remember what they did the day Jerusalem was captured. They said, "Tear it down. Tear it down to its foundation." You destructive people of Babylon, blessed is the one who pays you back with the same treatment you gave us. Blessed is the one who grabs your little children and smashes them against a rock. Proverbs 17:16. Why should a fool have money in his hand to buy wisdom when he doesn't have a mind to grasp anything? Okay, so we read from Psalm 137 today, and that's like getting a little bit ahead of the story that we're in Kings, and so let's kind of catch up on that. The ancient Israel that we're reading about now in 1 Kings was divided into two kingdoms, right? Israel in the north, Judah in the south. And this happened after King Solomon's reign. Remember, his son was Rehoboam, and he ruled Judah, and then Jeroboam, similar names, ruled in the north. We're quite a ways ahead from there, but that's how that all went down. Neither of these kingdoms, Judah or Israel, neither of them lasted very long. So eventually the northern kingdom of Israel, and we'll read all this, but eventually it will be conquered by the Assyrian Empire. And later then, the kingdom of Judah will fall to the Babylonian Empire. And so when empires invaded and conquered territories that they were going to take over and assimilate into the empire, they began a process of deportation. It was very systematic, very intentional, to destroy the underlying cultures in the lands that were captured. And so one of the main ways to do that was exile. And so people who had been conquered were taken from their homeland and resettled in another conquered land, while other conquered people would be moved in to the land. They would be reversed and all mixed in together with natives and other exiles. And there are lots of reasons for this, but assimilation into the empire is the purpose. So over generations, and it would take generations, but over generations, people would forget their history. They would forget the story. And it would become like old stories from long ago. And there wouldn't be any allegiance other than to the empire, because children were born into it and grew up in it, and it's all they ever knew. There was nothing else to know. So that is the perspective that we read Psalm 137 from. We wept by the rivers of Babylon when we thought about Jerusalem. We were hanging our harps on the trees and our captors were demanding us to sing a joyful song from sing us a song from your homeland. Sing us some of the songs that were cool in Jerusalem. But how can we sing the songs of the Lord when we are in a foreign land? So when we read those words with that lens of exile and deportation, they become so much more immediate and meaningful. The people of God had been displaced and hauled from their homes and resettled in a faraway land they had never been to, among people they had never met or known, with customs that they had never heard of. And it wasn't just like en masse, in groups, like families were torn apart in this. Like one going this way and the other going that way, never to be able to find each other again. So quickly, a goodbye that is forever. And loved ones had been killed in the onslaught. The entire region had been pillaged. Right? So, like, talk about, like, trauma or traumatic experience. Like, national but individual and family trauma. Like, this is unspeakable. Like, how could anybody ever recover from this? And so they feel taunted when they're being asked to sing a joyful song of Jerusalem. It's just hitting them where it hurts the worst. How can we do that? Because what had been life and laughter and culture and favor, like, all that's left is sadness and brokenness and trauma and lamentation, laments. So how do we bring this home? Have you ever, I raise my hand and say, absolutely, I have felt this way in my life. Have you ever felt like you were in exile? As if the life that you once thought was familiar and predictable is gone. And you live in a world you do not recognize anymore. Everything looks similar, but nothing is the same. To different and varying degrees, we all do face these kinds of seasons. That could be through the death of somebody that we loved so dearly, and a world without them doesn't seem like the same world. We feel pulled into something we do not know. Or it could be betrayal of somebody that we so deeply trusted, and our reality is pulled from under our feet, and things look the same, but nothing will ever be the same again. Or just some other kind of loss that's traumatic, that crushes and shatters our soul. Psalm 137 allows us to see that. To see that we're not... Like, one of the things that happens is we feel so isolated and completely alone, and that nobody can possibly understand. Psalm 137 says, you're not alone. This has been going on in humanity. This is the brokenness of humanity. We're not the only ones who have ever felt this way. And if we'll notice, Psalm 137 doesn't leave a bow on top of all of this. And that's what we're so often, we just suck it up and like, I'm good, and nobody knows really what to say. And so God has a plan or something like that gets said. And it's just so re-traumatizing sometimes. Psalm 137 doesn't put a bow on it like that. It just sits there being honest in its So if you feel like that now, like you've been pulled into exile, nothing is the same. Be honest. Be honest with yourself. Be honest with God. It has a tendency, as painful as it is and as hard as it is to see until some time passes, we're closer to ourselves and we're closer to God than we probably have ever been. And it's not honesty that God is looking for us to avoid, no matter what honesty looks like. Probably it's some form of dishonesty that created the exile feeling. It's honesty and truth that God is looking for. The dishonesty is the problem. So exile isn't the end of the story for these ancient people in Psalm 137 today. We'll get to that part. We haven't gotten to this part. It's not the end of our story either. But hiding and denying what is really going on in our soul isn't going to help. And so may we get honest. And may we get open. And may we open ourselves to the possibility that there is a father that will console his child. That this will not last forever. So, Father, we invite you into that. Looking at some profound pain in the Psalms today. And bringing it home, because there is some profound pain that we experience in our lives, and it feels like exile. It feels like death. It feels like nothing will ever be the same again. Everything is broken, and to be honest about that is hard, and to accept that nothing will ever be the same again is hard. On the other side of that is it's the first shoots of green that come and give us an opportunity to just be open to new life in some sort of way. It seems like the story's all over in these kinds of times. You are there leading us forward. We invite you, Holy Spirit, Comforter, to come into the brokenness and lead us into all truth. And we ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. DailyAudioBible.com. That's home. Daily Audio Bible app. That's home as well. One's on the App Store, one's on the web. Get connected. Stay connected. Be connected to the journey that we are on. Continue celebrating with us as we move through our 20th year. All of that. Just stay connected to the global campfire, to the journey that we're taking together. And so, speaking of the 20th year stuff, well, we've released some things, some clean canteens. Those are gone for the 20th year. We released some hats. We released some music. Jill's song, I Found Grace. Ezekiel's song, When the Bow Breaks. And my song, Love Will Not Care. I hope you have had a chance to hear those. Put those in your playlist. Put those in your rotation. If not, I hope you will. They are part of the 20th year celebration. And we are grateful to be doing that. As mystifying as it is to be in 20 years of 7 day a week ministry, it's the truth. And so grateful to be here. as we're taking this journey together. If you want to partner with the Daily Audio Bible, if the Global Campfire is a safe oasis, if it's a place that matters, if being able to come here safely and ingest and absorb and interact with the scriptures is meaningful and life-giving to you, then thank you humbly, truly humbly, for your partnership. There is a link on the homepage at dailyaudiobible.com. If you're using the app, you can press the Give button in the upper right-hand corner. Or the mailing address is P.O. Box 1996, Spring Hill, Tennessee, 37174. Of course, if you have a prayer request or encouragement, you can always hit the hotline button in the app. That is the little red button up at the top, no matter where you are in the world. Or if you just like dialing numbers and you want to call. There are a number of numbers that you can use in the Americas. 877-942-4253 is the number to dial. If you are in the UK or Europe, 44-2036-088078 is the number. And if you are in Australia or that part of the world, 613-8820-5459 is the number to call. And that is it for today. I'm Brian. I love you. And I'll be waiting for you here tomorrow.
This is from Junk to Treasure, and I'm calling in for the gentleman on this past prayer line. This is June 15th. He has said he is newly released from prison. And I just want to say to that prisoner set free, we are lifting you up to the throne of grace. I want to pray for you. Heavenly Father, we come before the throne of grace. And we are asking for you to meet this prisoner set free, for his financial, emotional, physical, relational, spiritual needs, Father God, that you meet him right where he is and fulfill him, sustain him, undergird him, and fill him with wisdom and discernment. Guide him in every step that he takes from this time forward, Lord. Open up the doors of opportunity for him for great employment. Help him forgive himself, Lord, and help him rebuild relationships. Heal up all the broken places inside of him, Lord, and let him be strengthened that he will not ever have to face that imprisonment again within the walls of the prison system or within the walls of sin. Let him walk freely as a healed and blood-bought, born-again child of the King. We give you the praise and the glory, Lord, and we are expecting wonderful testimonies from this prisoner set free, Lord, that he will come back around the global campfire again and again and give his testimonies of all the wonderful things you are doing in his life.
Hi, Daily Audio Bible family. It's Sheena from Saskatchewan calling in another day of praying scripture over legal situations. Psalm 27:3-6. Father God, we lift up to you today Sam in Seattle and the family court issues that she continues to go through. And while it may feel like an army is surrounding her, Sam will not be afraid. She is coming up against attack from her ex, but she will remain confident. Father, we pray that Sam continues along the narrow path, delighting in your perfection and meditating in your temple. For you will conceal her and Evelyn when troubles come. You will elevate them to a place that is unreachable. Father, let Sam be confident, safe, and safe in your high place above those who want to hurt her. May she continue to serve and worship you through this situation. Father, we also ask that you protect Evelyn's heart and her mind as she is stuck in the middle of this. And we just pray against any sort of act of her being used as a pawn. Father, we just pray for her little heart. And we just ask that your will be done in this situation, and that the right judge is chosen, the right lawyers are chosen, and that only your truth is heard, and that Sam feels peace and comfort every time she has to go into a courtroom. We ask all these things in your son's precious name. Love you, Sam. Hang in there.
Hi, Dad family. I have a friend who's really struggling right now. We'll just call him the lost sheep. He believes, but he's just really having a hard time with who Jesus is and what Jesus thinks about him, and he really just needs help. So I'm asking you to pray with me for him. Pray for him to have comfort and peace, and for Jesus to move profoundly in his life. And for Jesus to pull him out of the pit that he's in. He just needs our prayer. He needs help. And I know only the Lord can give that to him. And I just want all of you to help me bring him at the foot of the cross, so Jesus can really be known to him. And he can know Jesus in such a profound way that it changes him from the inside out. Like it has for me, and I'm sure so many of you. So thank you, Dab family, for lifting up my friend, the lost sheep.
Hi, DAB family. This is Louisa calling in for a friend of mine. Her name is Cheryl Keller. She is having a heart surgery this Wednesday. If you guys can keep her in your prayers, keep the doctors in your prayers, that everything will go smoothly with the surgery, and that she recovers quickly, and prayers for wisdom and direction as the doctors figure out how to best help my friend would be greatly appreciated. Thank you, guys. Love you. Bye.